This morning, we're going to be wrapping up a sermon series on the five solas of the Reformation. So we've been walking through these, began in October, and we're near the end. This Sunday, Lord willing, we'll wrap these up. And you might be thinking, well, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation was October 31st. That's old news. Let's move on and talk about something else. And we will in good time. However, it's important to remember that these events, these massive events in church history, they don't just kind of come with a big explosion and everyone knows right away what's happened. These kind of unfold over time. And actually, as the Protestant Reformation, we mark its beginning with Martin Luther nailing 95 propositions to a church door in Wittenberg, Germany. Nobody really knew what was happening at the time. For all anyone knew, this man is just simply posting something on a church bulletin board for academic debate among scholars. This was nothing really big deal. There was nothing really eventful about it until a group of students at the University of Wittenberg got a hold of those theses and they translated them from Latin into German, and they used the printing press to spread them broadly throughout Germany. And about 2 weeks later, so about this time 500 years ago, those theses had spread like wildfire. And all of a sudden, Martin Luther was somewhat of a rebel and a rock star in Germany. So if you were a good Roman Catholic family in Germany in that day, you would dread seeing someone, maybe your young son or daughter, with a Martin Luther woodcut on your wall, the same way a parent today might dread to see some poster in the wall of their teenage child's bedroom, right? He was this celebrity that everybody was beginning to become aware of, and he was contradicting the Pope himself. And the controversies we've unpacked so far, Martin Luther and the Reformers, they talked about the fact that we are saved by grace alone. We are saved by or through faith alone. We are saved because of the work of Christ alone. And we are saved in such a way that it brings glory to God alone. All of these things would crumble and fall unless there was an authority on which to hang all of these truths. For the Roman Catholic Church, that authority, their authority, was the authority of church tradition alongside the authority of Scripture. In other words, God has written two books. The book of Scripture, and that is authority A. And He has written the book of church tradition, and that is authority B. And authority B has the right to interpret authority A. And Martin Luther and the Reformers, and likewise we too today, would say, no, our ultimate supreme authority is Scripture alone. Let me ask you, brother, sister, friend, how do you know that you have a relationship with God? How do you know that one day, after you breathe your last breath and open your eyes in eternity, that God will welcome you into His kingdom? How do you know? You might be tempted to say you know because of a feeling that you have. You might be tempted to say you know because of an action that you did. Walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, got baptized. You might be tempted to say that you know because of some change that you noticed in your life, but I would submit to you that the ultimate authority must be only because of what the Word of God says. And that was the chief and the final battleground that the Reformers fought over. So 2 years after Martin Luther nails his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, he's brought in to a trial. And he's brought in to be examined and investigated by a group of religious elites. And they take a stack of his books and they put them on a table right in front of him. And they say, Martin Luther, did you write these books? And he says, yes. And they say, do you recant of what you have written? And after asking for a night to think about it and pray about it, Luther stands before them and they ask him, will you recant? And Martin Luther answers, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils. For they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. Brother, sister, friend, you will rest your confidence on something. I would submit to you this morning that our supreme authority is Scripture alone. Would you go in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1,500 years before the whir of a printing press was heard in Wittenberg, Germany, there was a man named the Apostle Paul writing a letter to a young pupil named Timothy. You wouldn't have heard the whirring of a printing press, but the clinging of chains in a prison cell. As a man who's imprisoned for preaching the gospel is writing a letter to his young protege, a pastor in a city called Ephesus named Timothy. And Timothy is receiving this letter so that he will be encouraged to remain faithful until the end. Okay. Paul sees this young protege, his pastor friend, Timothy. He's discipled Timothy. He's trained Timothy. And he's concerned, this young man, Timothy, he's concerned that Timothy's going to give up. He's concerned that Paul knows his execution is near. He's concerned that Timothy is not going to endure until the end. So Paul writes this letter encouraging Timothy to not give up, persevere, continue, fight the good fight of faith. But the way that Paul encourages Timothy to continue is by bolstering his confidence in the Word of God. Faithfulness means clinging to the truth that our authority, our supreme authority, is Scripture alone. I want you to follow along with me beginning in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you again this morning. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, asking for your help. Set before us are the words of life, the words that you breathed out, the words that our brothers and sisters in the faith have died for. God, how true that word from the Apostle Paul rings in our hearts. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How many men and women have been slain because of their faith and the Word of God? And yet, Father, if we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, I regard this word so poorly sometimes. We are so tempted to marginalize the Word of God, to trivialize the Word of God, to ignore the Word of God, to disobey the Word of God, to undermine the Word of God, to accuse the Word of God. Father, we come to you this morning, and before we do anything else, we confess these things to you as sin. Forgive us, Lord, for not treasuring the Word that you revealed to us by your Spirit, for not obeying the Word that you have given to us in your great love for us. You did not have to speak to us, but you did. And Father, how tragic it is that we who have greater access to the Word of God than any generation of Christians in all of human history are the ones that are so quick to neglect it. Forgive us, Lord. We pray that this morning, through your word, by the power of your Spirit, you would awaken our hearts and our affections to a deeper and stronger and more rooted love and affection for your word. There are some here this morning that don't believe that it's true. I pray that you would give them eyes to believe, eyes to see and to believe the truth, that every word of God proves true. God, there are some here that believe that parts of it are true, but they're not sure which. Father, I pray that they would see the folly of that belief and that they would take all of it or reject all of it, but they would not halt between two opinions. And if the Lord is God, they would follow Him. Father, there are many of us who know and believe confidently that the Word of God is true, and yet we act as if we don't believe that. We act as if our own feelings trump the Word of God. We act as if our politics trump the Word of God. We act as if our desires and our wishes and our fancies and our experiences trump the Word of God. Oh, Father, forgive us. May we treasure the Scripture alone as the supreme authority. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would use the word that you inspired to breathe afresh in our hearts this morning, to penetrate deeply, to help us to see where we are weak in our faith, to strengthen us, to unite us closer to one another, to draw us nearer, nearer, God, to thee. Use your word, we pray, Holy Spirit, to change your people. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would preach louder than I can preach and do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you, with God's help, three reasons from our passage why our supreme authority is Scripture alone. I want to say that again because I want you to understand how important the way I worded that sentence is. Our supreme authority is Scripture alone. I am not saying, brother, sister, friend, that there are no other authorities in the Christian life. Okay? We're not saying that there is no wisdom in listening to church history, to Christian tradition, to other authorities in other fields. What we are saying is that there is one authority that is the measure by which all other authorities are tested. I'm not saying there is no authority or value in your feelings or your experiences or your traditions. I am saying that all of those kneel before the Word of God. Our supreme authority is Scripture alone. Three reasons why. Number one, because only Scripture is inspired. Only Scripture is inspired. That word inspired, sometimes we use that word in a lot of different ways. We talk about a song and we might say that was inspirational. Or you might have read a book recently and said that was really inspiring. And what we mean by that is something just kind of motivated us to a higher thinking or a higher feeling or maybe a higher behavior. But that's not what we're talking about when we say that the Word of God is inspired. What we mean by that as Christians is that the Word of God is breathed out by God. Some of your translations in verse 16 say that all Scripture is inspired by God or given by inspiration of God. But I like the way the English Standard Version puts it. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That is what the word inspiration means. Breathed out by God. Now we as Pocosin Baptist Church, we believe in, whether you knew these terms or not, we believe in what we call verbal plenary inspiration. Okay, let me explain that to you. Verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal means the words of God are inspired. The words of God are truly breathed out by God. See, some people would tell you that the words themselves aren't God's words. The ideas are God's ideas. So in other words, we don't want to get all caught up in what the words say. Just get the big picture idea of the passage, and that's the Word of God. There's a major problem with that. Who decides what the big picture idea of the passage is? Here's another problem with that. How do you communicate ideas without words? That would be like saying, I've got a great song, but there are no notes. Right? Listen to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Jesus is in the middle of his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this in Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. That's a synonym for the Old Testament. Okay? So Jesus is saying, I'm not throwing away the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, anytime Jesus says that, listen up. This is really important, he says. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. What is he talking about? An iota and a dot. Jesus is talking about the smallest little squiggle marks in the Hebrew alphabet. He says, not even one of those will pass away until all of it is accomplished. Jesus is saying not just the words are God's words, even the letters are God's letters. You understand how important this is? We as the people of God cannot escape what the Word of God actually says. We must submit to it. Verbal inspiration. Verbal plenary inspiration. Inspiration. You like that, right? Inspiration. Verbal plenary. What's plenary mean? It means all. Okay? So when we say verbal plenary inspiration, we mean that all the words of God are breathed out by God. See, some would say some of the Bible is God's Word, but not all of it. My wife actually had a conversation recently with a family member who believes that some of the scriptures are God's word, but not all of it. Here's the major question. Who decides which part is true and which part isn't? I wonder if you're here, friend, and you believe there are certain parts of the Bible that just can't be true. Conquests in the Old Testament, maybe those aren't true. Or maybe something from the creation account, that's not true. Or maybe something Paul said about women or about sexuality, that's not true. Certainly, that can't be true. But who then becomes the authority, friend? You stand over the Scriptures rather than kneeling underneath them. Listen to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Every word of God proves true. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Every word, sentence, paragraph, book from Genesis to Revelation, it is all the Word of God. Now, if you were a 16th century reformer, your issue with the Roman Catholic Church, or their issue with you rather, would not be the fact that you believed that the Bible was the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church believed and believes that the Bible is the Word of God. Here's the distinction. They do not believe that Scripture alone is the authority. They believe Scripture plus something else. The Protestants, including we at Pocosin Baptist Church, have always believed that only Scripture is our supreme authority. Only Scripture. So let me ask you, and I've asked you this before, which would you rather have? An audio recording of Jesus Christ Himself speaking to you, or the Word of God? If you could somehow get access to an audio message, or maybe even a video message, of Jesus Christ Himself speaking directly to you personally, would you rather have that than the Word of God? Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Peter talking about his experience with the disciples seeing Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And hearing the Word of God, the voice of God speak. Listen to what he says. We do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw Jesus in all of His brilliance, Peter says. We didn't make this up. We saw it. When He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. He's talking about that moment on the mountaintop. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. What is he saying? Peter is saying, it's better to have the Word of God fully confirmed to you than to even have an experience where you hear God speak audibly. Do you believe, Christian, that only Scripture is inspired by God? Do you believe that the Word of God has an authority that is unparalleled in your life? Do you really believe that? I'm troubled by many Christians I've talked to through the years that would say they believe that, but act as if they don't. So what do you mean? I've talked to young people praying about whether or not they should move in with their boyfriend or girlfriend. Praying, God, is this Your will for me? Any problems with that? God has already told us His will on that issue, has He not? This is the will of God concerning you, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And yet there are those that would claim to be followers of Jesus that would say, I'm looking for a feeling to show me whether this or that is right, when God's Word has already told you the answer. I've talked to many good Christians. I'm not trying to bash anyone here, but good Christians that truly love Jesus and want to do what's right, who have said things like, I just don't know if it's God's will for me to be involved in that church. Well, I can tell you this. It may not be God's will for you to be involved in that specific church, but it is God's will for you to be involved in a Bible-preaching church. He's already said to you. It's so easy for us to put our experiences above what the Word of God says. I wonder how many of you, when you're making a big decision in life, how quickly you make that decision based on your feelings before you even look into what the Word of God says. Remember what Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This goes against every Disney movie out there. Do not follow your heart. I love Disney movies. We watch them with our kids. And we laugh when the character says, just follow your heart. And we pause the film occasionally and we say, is that good advice, kids? And they say, no, that's ridiculous. We don't follow our hearts. Our hearts lie. You feel that something is right. But what does God say, Christian? How quickly do we go to our feelings, go to our experiences, go to some inner voice in our head, look for signs even, to determine whether something is right or wrong, and all the while neglect the Word of God where He has already told us what He thinks and feels on the matter. I read about a lady who went to visit Sutherland Springs, Texas, to try to be a comfort to people after the tragedy there a few weeks ago. And the reason why she went is because she saw a sign. She saw a butterfly fly into her kitchen, outside her kitchen window. And that was the sign that God gave her that she was supposed to go to Sutherland Springs, Texas. Now, I don't want to pick on this sweet lady who did an incredible thing to help people in their grieving. But there are far better signs to go to Sutherland Springs than a butterfly flying outside your window. Weep with those who weep. Carry the burdens of one another. Brother, sister, friend, the point is not to mock the things that we might look to, but ask yourself this, are we looking to the Word of God? If this is what God has revealed to you, why is it that we are so quick to neglect it when only Scripture is inspired? Our supreme authority is Scripture alone, because Scripture alone is inspired. Number two, Scripture alone is necessary. Only Scripture is necessary. Back in 2 Timothy 3, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Okay, so the Word of God is what you need. It's profitable. It's what you need for teaching, what you're supposed to believe. The Bible is all you need to give you the truth about what you're supposed to believe. Correction, exposing the erroneous beliefs in our world. The Bible is all that we need to expose false beliefs in our world. Scripture is profitable to correct us. Training, this is not how we believe, but how we should behave. What do we need to show us how to behave as the people of God? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. And not just correct or training, but reproof, correcting sinful behavior. All of these things, the Bible itself, the Bible alone is necessary for you. The Bible is necessary, Bible alone is necessary to show you what to believe and to show you how to behave. And yet, how many of us as followers of Jesus neglect our time in the Word of God? Brother, sister, I'm not saying these things to you this morning to cause any guilt on you, but to plead with you that God has given you all that you need in His Word. Do you believe that? I wonder how you would feel if you walked into a room of starving people, emaciated, sickly, skinny, bone sticking out people that are absolutely starving at the point of death, and right in front of them is a smorgasbord of food. What would you do? Eat! It's right there. Would you take it and eat it? It's given for you. And the Word of God is our necessary food. Christ Himself has told us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So let me just encourage you, my brothers and sisters. How can we grow if we believe that only Scripture is necessary for us to live the life that God intends? How can we grow in our time in the Word of God? Let me make some suggestions to you. Some of you have young children. Okay, so I'm going to suggest some resources for you to help teach your children the Word of God. You got young children, you got grandchildren. Let me ask you a question, grandpa, grandma, mom, dad. Who is going to teach your children the Word of God if you won't? Who is going to teach your grandchildren the Word of God if you won't? So some great resources. The Jesus Storybook Bible is a great resource for parents to teach their children the stories of Scripture. I remember reading the very first time to my son Jonah a few hours after he was born in a hospital bed in Memphis, Tennessee. You say he didn't understand it. Of course he didn't understand it. But what was happening in that moment? I was learning how to teach my son the Word of God. Moms and dads, who will teach your children the Word of God if you won't? Another great resource. And Christmas time is coming, so maybe you'll put these on your Christmas list. The Biggest Story by Kevin DeYoung. How the Snake Crusher Brings Us Back to the Garden. What a great title. It's a great book that walks through the story of the Bible for our little ones. And there's crushing of snakes in it. So what little boy is not going to want to hear that story? It's a fantastic story about God's plan to rescue His people and how He is bringing us back to that garden paradise where every tear will be wiped away. Grandmas and grandpas, moms and dads, will you teach them the Word of God? Even perhaps an even better resource is this resource, Long Story Short, by Marty Makowski. And this, what I love about this book is it's a whole system for family devotions walking through the entire story of the Bible. The entire story of, actually, I think this is just the Old Testament. Just the Old Testament. And it's like 70 weeks. 77 weeks walking through the entire story of the Old Testament. Can I say, there's some adults in here that could use this. I'm not trying to be mean. There's some adults in here that could use some familiarity with the Word of God. And this is just a systematic way, one day at a time, a week at a time, walking through the stories of the Bible. And it's giving you the passages to read, to look up, and to study so you can teach your young ones the Word of God. Or a resource we just got recently for our son, Exploring the Bible, a Bible reading plan for kids. Holly's dad is a fantastic role model for me. And one of the things that he did with his kids every single day when he got home from work is he asked them, did you read your Bible today? He asked them, did you read your Bible? He encouraged them to read their Bible every single day. Now, Holly told me, that she found the shortest psalm. I forget which one it is. It's two verses. But she would read it real quick before Dad got home. There's a way around all this stuff, isn't there? But every single day, asking his children, did you read your Bible? I wonder, dads and moms, how often we ask our kids, do you brush your teeth? Do you wash your hands after using the bathroom? Do you floss? Do you submit your homework today? And we ask all these kids all these questions, and yet we neglect the most important thing that there is, and that is that they know God. And where will they learn of God if not in the pages of the Word of God? So this fantastic book is a Bible reading plan, a year-long Bible reading plan for kids. And it has them go through the stories of the Bible, reading just a handful of verses a day. Again, some of you as adults here, If you're struggling reading the Bible, I'm not joking. I don't mind recommending this resource to you as just a way for you to begin getting in the habit of reading the Bible every single day, even a few verses a day, to feed on the Word of God. Another thing that could be helpful for some of you is a good study Bible. Sometimes it's hard to read the Bible and you don't understand it. So one of probably the best study Bible on the market is the ESV Study Bible. There are thousands of notes in this Bible. It's incredible, the research that went into this Bible. And I have something else here, another fantastic study Bible, the John MacArthur Study Bible. And I actually, this was a gift to me, and I already have one. It came in to me from MacArthur's ministry. And so if you come to me after the service and you want this study Bible, it's yours. Don't rush me at the door. First one comes and gets it. It's yours. Having a study Bible can help you. But here's the deal, brother, sister. Every day, spending time in the Word of God. Every day. Do we do this perfectly? No. Can I be honest with you? I sometimes miss my Bible reading. I'm a pastor. I have been in Bible schools for over a decade, preaching, doing ministry for over a decade, and yet there are days when I miss my Bible reading. Some of you might think, well, of course everybody does, and others of you might be mortified right now. How dare he even be our pastor? Brother or sister, praise God that we are not saved because of our faithfulness in Bible reading. You are saved because of the grace of Jesus Christ alone, received by faith alone, so that God alone gets the glory. We are not saved because we follow a religious checklist. We are saved because God is gracious. And yet, if we truly understand that grace, ought we not desire to dig deep into it and to understand it better and to share it with those around us and to obey it? Only Scripture is necessary. Our supreme authority is Scripture alone, because Scripture alone is inspired, because Scripture alone is necessary, and because Scripture alone is sufficient. Those last two points might seem redundant, but they're not. There's actually a distinction between something being necessary and something being sufficient. For instance, a good diet. Is that necessary for a healthy lifestyle? Yes. Not a trick question. Yes. Yes. I know it's Thanksgiving time and Christmas time. We don't want to eat right, but it's true. Necessary for a healthy lifestyle is a good diet. Is it sufficient for a healthy lifestyle? No. You can eat healthy and sit on the couch all day with your salad. I doubt it, but it's possible. You can sit on the couch all day and never get up, never exercise, never be mobile, getting your body moving, your blood flowing. That's not healthy. So it's necessary, but it's not sufficient, right? Is having food at all, is it necessary for survival? Yes. Is it sufficient for survival? No. Listening to sermons is necessary for your spiritual survival. Is it sufficient? No. There's a difference between something being necessary and something being sufficient. When we say that the Bible is necessary, we're saying it's something that you need. When we're saying that the Bible is sufficient, we're saying it is all that we need. Look at verse 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable, teaching, reproof, correction, training, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Perfect, having all that he or she needs, equipped for how many good works? Every good work. Brother, sister, the Word of God is sufficient. I believe that this is where, if we're honest, most of us struggle really believing that the Word of God is sufficient. Pastor Kevin DeYoung puts it this way: to affirm the sufficiency of Scripture is not to suggest that the Bible tells us everything we want to know about everything, but it does tell us everything we need to know about what matters most. Christian, do you believe that the Bible tells you everything you need to know about what matters most? 2 Peter 1 says that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So all that you need to live a holy and righteous life that God requires of you, all that you need is given to you in the Word of God. Do you believe that, Christian? Or do you believe that you need Scripture plus something else? Let's be real, real careful here. We're not saying that the pluses are bad or that you shouldn't have them. What we are saying is that you're sufficient even if you don't. So I just shared with you a handful of resources. Do you need these to teach your children the Word of God? No. This is sufficient. Are these bad to use? No, the tools aren't bad, but without the tools, you have all that you need. Do you really believe that? Do you believe the Bible is sufficient to tell you all that you need to know about who God is? I remember talking to a Christian one time who said, "I never truly understood who God was until I read a popular Christian fiction book." There's a major problem with that thinking, Christian. We do not need fiction books, as valuable as they might be, to teach us what to believe about God. He has already told us who He is in the pages of His Word. Do you believe that the Bible gives you all that you need to live a life that honors Jesus? Do you need to have all of the extra tools and resources? Do you need to have the self-help books? Do you need to have the professional therapists? Or are the what God has given to us in the pages of His Word, is that enough? Is it sufficient? Do you believe that God has given us all we need to know about heaven in the pages of His Word? Or do we need to go and look for the afterlife books to tell us what heaven is like? Is Scripture sufficient or is it not? Do we believe that the Bible gives us all that we need to know, all that we need to know about the end times? Or do we need to go and plunder the shelves at the Christian bookstore to find the newest books on eschatology and end times thinking so that we can understand what is going to happen at the end of the world? Or do the pages of Scripture give us all that we need to know? Parents, I wonder if you believe that the Bible gives you all that you need to know about parenting your children. Or do you need Dr. Spock or somebody else to tell you something? Do we really believe that in our 21st century sophistication, we have somehow figured out the truth about what it means to be good parents when God's Word has been written and given to us and to His people for 2,000 years? Husbands and wives, do you believe that God's Word tells you all that you need to know about having a healthy marriage? Not saying the other tools aren't helpful, but if all you have is the Word of God, do you have all that you need? Do you believe the Scriptures are sufficient? Do we believe that the Bible tells us all that we need to know about the way that a church is to be structured? Or do we need to look to our own denominational traditions or to our own constitutions and find out some better method or system than what God has already revealed to us in the pages of His Word? Do we believe that the Bible is enough to show us how to handle our finances? Or do we believe that we need to get the best advice from Wall Street or some banker somewhere and get that advice and just assimilate that into what we already know? Or do we believe that the Bible is sufficient? Brother, sister, friend, do not mishear me. I am not saying the tools are not useful or helpful. I'm saying don't neglect the only tool that really matters. All those other things will fall away and the Word of God will stand forever. Do you believe that? Somewhere in France, there was a group of Protestant Christians called the Huguenots that were persecuted for their faith. They translated the Bible into French and other common languages of the people, and they were persecuted for translating the Bible into languages that people could understand. The copies of the translations that they had made were often burned and destroyed. And yet there, in some small village in France, there's a monument to the Huguenots of an anvil. And on the anvil says these simple words, "Hammer away, ye ancient hands. Your hammer breaks, God's anvil stands. The grass fadeth, flower falls away, but the Word of God endures forever." If you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, I'm kind of conflicted, if I'm honest with you. Because on the one hand, in the pages of Scripture, you will find life. But on the other hand, it's possible for you to dive deep into the Scriptures and drink deep and study them and yet miss the point. It's possible for you to spend your whole life studying the Bible and not know Jesus Christ. Remember the Pharisees? Jesus said to them, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you find life, but these are they which testify of me." If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, dig deep into the Word of God. I would challenge you to do that. But an even greater challenge I would give to you is to repent and believe the gospel. You will not find hope in the pages of Scripture just because you read them. You will only find hope in the pages of Scripture if you read them and believe in the person of whom they testify of. Do you believe in this Jesus? He died for you. He rose for you. And He sent His Spirit to record God's Word for us so that we have an authority that will never fade away. Would you pray with me?